morning, everybody, and welcome to the Sunday morning discussion, adult discussion group, sometimes adult, at Wings Christian Fellowship. So this morning, we are still in Matthew chapter 9. And let's see, how far did we read last time? Brenda, was it you?
Let me see.
I think we went through 24. Oh, no.
We did here 9.
I know we didn't do that. Well, you know what? I bet you we went to 30. That was where.
To 17.
Yeah, you did.
I think we read pretty far, but we just didn't discuss some of the stuff as what it was.
Stopped at 17.
17? Oh, yeah, okay. So then we have miracles of healing. The daughter is dead. Did we talk about that one? I think we did. Although, yeah, because we were talking about the professional mourners were around. So is there anything more to say about that, or anything at all to say about that? We're jumping around a lot.
Yeah, then we went to the woman with the issue of blood. Didn't we discuss that?
Yeah, he went to the ruler's house and...
Well, what I read clear through beginning of chapter 10. That was a couple of Sundays ago.
Yeah. Okay, so have we read about the two blind men?
I don't think so.
Okay.
We have. Well, we might have read it, but I don't think we discussed it.
Okay. Well, then, because right before that is 9:26. That's where I thought we kind of, because it said the fame thereof went abroad into all that land, and then we kind of start a new story, and it starts with Matthew 27. So, let's go from Matthew 27. Okay, to 34. 27 to 34.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew chapter 9, verse 27.
Is that okay with everybody?
Yeah. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, shouting loudly, "Have pity and mercy on us, son of David." When he reached the house and went in, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith and trust and reliance on the power invested in me, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus earnestly and sternly charged them, "See that you let no one know about this." But they went off and blazed and spread his fame abroad throughout the whole district. And while they were going away, behold, a dumb man under the power of a demon was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the dumb man spoke, and the crowds were stunned with bewildered wonder, saying, "Never before has anything like this been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He drives out demons through and with the help of the prince of demons."
Okay.
So they recognize power, just don't know recognize the right power.
Mm-hmm. Why would he cast out demons by the prince of demons? Why would anybody undo them?
That's a good question.
Yeah. And you know, that just makes you realize how little that they understood of spiritual things.
Well, they were trying to downplay him in any way they could. They couldn't do it by what had happened, so they had to make it sound like something other than a miraculous thing happened.
They were just trying to get everybody's eyes off of him.
Yes.
Yeah. I think we sort of talked about this in another portion of scripture we were in one time. Mm-hmm. But I think it was when Bill Britton was here one time that this guy came up and that he seemed to be demon possessed. I mean, and he talked with a real weird voice and all that kind of stuff. And they cast the thing out of him. I don't know if you guys were there or not, but I remember that. You know, you probably weren't there either. Were you ever there when Bill Britton was there?
Oh,
actually,
yes.
There.
Oh, a church, oh, yeah.
He was there a few different times, you know.
And even when he came into Columbus,
yeah.
A church over there, we visited,
This guy came up, and I mean, he was kind of scary.
But after he cast out the demon, though, what did the man do? Sit quietly down.
He was talking with a different voice, and mm-hmm. It was like this thing was talking out of him when he said something. It was very gruff, rough, you know, deep voice, you know, mm-hmm. And then they prayed for him, and I guess they cast it out of him, you know. And I think I told you guys a story about the time that a man came in and talked about his little next door neighbor going crazy, you know, and they put her in Longview.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And this was years after that had happened. And when he was saying that, I just felt the Spirit of God just rising up in me. I couldn't wait to get home and go to prayer for that girl. She wasn't there, you know, she was in Longview. And they basically, from what they were saying, is they didn't think there was any hope for her. They thought she was
gone,
you know. And, you know, and I'm sure there was a lot of people praying for this girl, not just me, you know what I mean. But when I went home, I couldn't wait to just get in the bedroom and close the doors and, you know, get the lights off and start praying. And I was in there, and I was just, and it was like an anointing came upon me. And it was an anointing of authority. Mm-hmm. And I began to rebuke that thing on that girl in the name of Jesus, you know. And man, I'm telling you, it was very anointed, you know, when I was praying. And it had nothing to do with me. It was all about God,
oh,
you know.
Yeah.
And then I came out of there and I told Margaret, I said, if I know the voice of the Lord, I said, that little girl's going to be okay. Mm-hmm. I said, I just know she's going to be okay, you know. And I don't think I was an elder then. I don't think I was even an elder at that point. And when I came out, you know, I came to church the next Sunday and I thought, geez, I wonder if I should testify, because I still was pretty backward about things, because, you know, I told y'all I had epilepsy when I was a kid, and I didn't like to get up in front of people and didn't like to do that kind of stuff. And anyway, so I kept wrestling around when I was standing out there in the church thinking, should I testify that I think that girl's going to be all right, that God has delivered her? And I didn't, you know. And there you go. That's sometimes when you don't do what you feel like you should do, you know, God doesn't get the glory that he should have gotten in a situation. And anyway, so it was, I think, the following week, it was 2 weeks from then, when that guy come back in there, and he was just bursting at the seams when he come in there. And he wanted to testify, and he asked her to get up and testify, and I said, yeah, and I think he even went up to the front of the church and spoke. And he said, I just want to tell you that little girl that I told you all about, you know, basically going crazy, you know, and he said, I just want to tell you, he said, she's okay. She's back home, you know. And
to confirm what God gave you.
Exactly, you know. But see, I was neglectful and let my timidity. Being too timid, you know, in the things of the Lord at that point, because I was still fairly young Christian, you know, and I let that hinder me from testifying beforehand that I felt like the Lord had delivered her. And I don't think he delivered her just because I prayed. I'm sure there was a lot of people praying, you know. But there was an anointing that came on me when I was in there praying, and there was a word of authority. And I'm going to tell you what, when the word of authority of the Lord comes upon you, you know it's the Lord.
Sure,
you know it is. That's no two ways about it. But I also told you that same night that I did that, I went to bed that night, and it just felt like it was a kind of an awesome presence in that room. It was kind of scary, you know. And I fell asleep, and I had this ugly, ugly dream, you know. I mean, just an ugly dream. And I woke up just saying, devil, you're a liar. Devil, you're a liar, you know. And I mean, just saying that over and over and over. And and I tell you what, remember what happened in the book of Acts? When the, I don't know if it was the sons of Sceva or whatever it was, tried to step up and do something that, like Paul had done, you know. And remember what happened?
Yeah, they got tore up.
That spirit came upon them and tore their clothes.
Yeah, Paul, we know.
Paul, we know. Jesus, we know Jesus, we know Paul.
Who are you?
Who are you? You know, basically, because there was no authority there, you know. And that's the thing about any of this stuff. I believe we're going to come back into the day of speaking with the authority of God. And when that authority comes, when that word is spoken, and it's word spoken in a word of authority, there's no doubt what will happen. You know, you don't even, you know, I knew that little girl was going to be okay. I just knew it, you know. It had nothing to do with me, but it had to do with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, and I was just obedient as far as the praying and rebuking the thing in the name of Jesus, you know. But you know, that's similar to what we're reading about here, you know.
Yes.
But,
I don't think there's any reason. You were where you were.
Right.
And the fact that happened is not something you should bring shame on yourself for, or
well,
even regret, because you learned from
it. I learned from it. You're
right.
You
were right where God put you.
Right.
And you,
right,
you know, you were moving.
Well, see, I had another time, one time. I had a time where, when I was pushed over young in the Lord, you know, where I kept feeling like the Lord wanted me to pray for this person, and the situation was pretty impossible looking, you know, on the natural. I mean, kind of, you know, impossible looking. Mm-hmm. And I kept telling the Lord, well, Lord, I'll pray for him today, you know. And I'd go to church, and I just couldn't bring myself to do it, you know. And I didn't, you know, I didn't know if I would embarrass the people or whatever it was or anything, you know. And I kind of held back, you know. And then I went to church, and I made up my mind I was going to do it. You know, I was going to pray for this person. And it was actually a kid, you know, that belonged to these people. And I said, well, Lord, if they're here tonight, I'll do it. I'll do it. And I looked around, and they weren't there. And I actually went, boy. About 10 minutes later, I hear a noise behind me, and they're sitting right behind me. Right behind, I mean, dead right behind me, you know. And I still didn't do it. And I beat myself up over that. And then it wasn't long after that they were gone from the church, you know. And I'll tell you, you know, but I learned some things in that, you know. I learned that when God gives you something, you got to venture out. If he gives you a prophetic word, you know, when God first started moving on me with words of prophecy for people, I didn't really understand how that worked, you know. I basically would say, well, go ahead, Lord. Well, it don't work like that. He inspires you. And you have to, by faith, speak it out and not try to rationalize it or anything else. Just give it like you feel inspired to give it. And, you know, and finally, I finally got to the point in the scripture where I read that portion of scripture where it says, the spirit of a prophet is subject to the prophet. And then I come to understand, you have either the ability to be obedient or disobedient when God's speaking to you. He's not going to force you to speak, you know, and you know, so you know, but you learn as you go along, you know. And when you feel really strongly that the Lord's telling you to do something or to say something to somebody or whatever, don't rationalize it. Just go and do what you, and you know what, if you make a fool out of yourself, that's okay. It's okay.
That's mostly, lots of times, is we don't want to look foolish. We don't want to.
Right.
Why we don't obey.
That's right. That's right. See?
That's true.
And you know, you can't take the attitude, well, who am I? You know, remember what Moses said when the Lord was going to send him back to talk to Pharaoh? I mean, this was Moses. He'd been in Pharaoh's house his whole life. Cause, you know, Pharaoh's daughter was, had took him in and raised him. And what was his reply? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? You know, in other words, I'm not anybody important. And you know what? That's where we all are. We're not anybody important in ourselves. We're only important in what God has us do and what he inspires us to do. And you know, and Moses was a very meek man in that sense, you know what I mean? And, you know, but even the way that we're raised and the things that we go through, God has all, that's all, he knew exactly what I would do in all them situations before I ever did it or didn't do it, you mm-hmm. know what I mean? But yet, I didn't know. I kept telling myself, well, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. And then when I looked around that night after I told the Lord, well, Lord, if they're there tonight, I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going to pray. And I don't know what would have happened if I prayed for that kid. I don't know what would have happened. But God knows. And if nothing would have happened, as long as I was obedient, that's all I had to do. But see, you know, that backwardness, you know, and that timid, being timid, being timid, you know, I just couldn't bring myself to do it. But, you know, and that's something else you have to realize too. When God tells you to do something, you're not responsible for the results. He is. All you're responsible for is being obedient to what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it, you know.
What about when you specifically do something that he told you not to do, like these guys?
Yeah. Well.
Yeah.
When you do that, then
there's consequences.
You know, I was watching a thing the other day, and they was talking about Moses, and they were talking about, you know, when they traveled through the
wilderness.
Through wilderness and all that stuff, and they were talking about that there's historically a place where they say that Mount Ararat is, or not Mount Ararat, the mountain that Moses went up into. I can't think of the name of it right now. Mm-hmm. But anyway, what is it?
Mount Sinai?
Sinai, yeah, mm-hmm. That's it. But they historically they say this is Mount Sinai, mm-hmm. But that's not really what the scripture says. Up in the New Testament, it tells you it was in Arabia. It actually tells you it was in Arabia, and there's a place over in Arabia where there's this mountain, and where they crossed over the Red Sea, the Red Sea, I guess it was. Mm-hmm. There, it goes into Arabia is where it actually goes, and this mountain over there is the tallest mountain around over there. And the top of it's black. And it's a certain kind of rock that isn't black normally, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, because it talks about the fire coming down on the mountain, you know, God mm-hmm. in the form of fire. And there's a big place over there where that's one of the only places that could have handled all of those millions of people. That was, what, 3 million people or something like that? That of the Jews, you know, yeah. Where they could have actually camped, you know, and there's actually engravings on the wall, on some of the rocks and stuff, but the Arab people threw a fence up around that, and they have guards, and they won't let anybody in there. Why do you think they did that? Well, you know, they don't want
the truth getting out,
the fulfillment of the truth, yeah. Mm-hmm. But anyway. You know, and there's a rock over there that's this big old rock, and it's split right down the middle, you know. And, you know, they say that there, which I don't know, you know, I haven't been there obviously, but they say there's evidence of that water at one time ran down through there really strongly out of from where this rock is. And the guy who was talking about it said, and yeah, and he said, and Moses was told to strike the rock. No, he wasn't.
No, he wasn't.
He was told to speak to the rock. And he took his staff, and he smote the rock twice. And if that rock was Jesus Christ, which followed them about in the wilderness, then what was he doing when he struck it twice? You know, and that's why, you know, why he was not allowed to go into the you know, Holy Land, go cross over. Well, we know he wasn't allowed to cross over because he was a type of a law.
Yeah.
And the law was never going to get you into the Promised Land. It'll get you up close, but it won't get you there. And but it's kind of funny when you watch some of his, and this was historic things they were talking about. And but it was pretty neat that they showed that mountain. They showed a picture of it, and it's black. The whole top of it's black, and the rest of it's all a different color. And it's still the same kind of stone. It's not different stone, and they can't figure, there's no reason for it to be black because it's not a volcano or anything like that, you know.
The thing about the blind men,
yeah.
As I sit here thinking about it, I've been sitting here chuckling. and it, you know, and the Lord says to them sternly,
mm-hmm.
I just see some humor in it. Be careful that you tell no man. And I tried to figure out how some guys that were blind were walking around. Are they still walking around like this because God told them, because Jesus told them not to tell anybody? How do you pretend like you're blind when you've been healed?
Mm.
You know, I just saw some humor in Jesus that he said, you know, don't you dare tell anybody. No,
he knew that.
Well, their healing told everybody. Their healing told everybody.
Exactly. And you know, and the Passion Bible says they couldn't contain themselves. You know, they didn't, you know, disobey the Lord on purpose. Their joy overflowed, you know, their sight, they could see. How could you go see your little baby grandson or son or that you had never seen before and not have it bubble out of you that you could see and you never could see before? How do you keep that quiet?
Well, see, another thing, a lot of times people will argue around and they'll say, well, that story says this in one portion of Scripture. And then they'll say, well, there was another portion of Scripture where it says something different. What did John say? He said, we've just told you a few things that Jesus did.
Oh, yes.
He said, if we told you everything that he did, he said, the world couldn't contain the books, basically,
yes.
What he was saying. So we just know some of the miracles that happened and that they told about. And if that, you know, if that's the case, which I believe it is, because the Word declares that, then a lot of these times it's not the same story. It's another story that happened. It's similar to what happened before. Remember, what was it? The ten guys?
One came back.
Just one.
Lepers.
Yeah.
I like in there where it says, have mercy on us. He doesn't say, hey, make us see. It says, have mercy on us. And then he asks them, do you believe that I have it?
Yeah.
And I can do it, you know. That, to me, that goes back to what I talked about when I spoke a couple weeks ago. You know, they believed something unseen could happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the neat thing is, too, is what it says here. It says, do you believe I'm able to do this?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you don't believe that he's able to do it, maybe they wouldn't have been healed.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he says, other places, such as your faith is, so be it done unto you.
Yes,
you know.
Exactly right.
So really what happens was he stirred the faith inside of them,
mm-hmm.
before he actually touched them.
Yeah, they had hope. When they're asking to have mercy on us, they're hoping that it's going to happen.
Yeah.
But they're, you know, it hasn't happened yet.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think in here in the Passion Translation, it also says, do you believe in that I'm able to do this, that I have the power to restore sight to your eyes? And they replied, yes, Lord, we believe. Then Jesus put his hands over their eyes and said, you will have what your faith expects.
You see, I have an amplified note, and next to this one here,
mm-hmm.
mine's different than yours because it's a It's either a newer version or an older version or something. But here's what it says here. It says, he went into the house of the blind man and came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe? And then it says, with a deep and abiding trust that I'm able to do this. And they said, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, your trust and confidence in my power and my ability to heal, it will be done unto you, you know.
And here it says, according to your faith and trust and reliance on the power invested in me, be it done to you.
See, that's the funny thing is that even with the Amplified, they have, you know, it progressed or whatever, changed as it went along, you know.
Explain better.
But it had a lot to do with their faith, you know.
Absolutely.
Just like the centurion and the ruler here.
Uh-huh.
Look at their faith. They had.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
Different situation.
So do we want to look at the the man who was mute who couldn't speak? Because the man that was mute and couldn't speak, they said it was a demon spirit. They never said any such thing about the blind man.
Yeah.
Let's see what that's all about. Well, the blind men, the formerly blind men, were leaving. Trying to pretend that they were still blind. That cracks me up. Some people brought before Jesus a man with a demon spirit who couldn't speak.
Yeah.
Well, if he couldn't speak, I would wonder if the demon spirit was holding him back. I wonder what he was wanting to say. Because he might have been wanting to say wonderful truths. The demon spirit was holding him back. Jesus cast the demon out of him, and immediately the man began to speak plainly. The crowds marveled in astonishment, saying, we've never seen miracles like this in Israel. Well, I guess not. Have they ever seen any miracles in Israel? Yeah, I guess they have. But the Pharisees kept saying, the chief of demons is helping him drive out demons.
You know, we really ought to need to pay attention to what the Pharisees say. Not anyway.
Yes.
I mean, why would you listen to somebody that rules everything over you and then does the opposite of what they rule you on?
You know, I was watching this thing about Smith Wigglesworth, and they had this guy talking that traveled with Smith Wigglesworth, you know. And I'm trying to think of what the one guy's name is. He's a well-known minister years ago. Can't think of his name. Anyway, he said that a lot of the stuff that Smith Wigglesworth did really offended people. I mean, he said when he prayed for people, sometimes if they had like a stomach problem or something, he said sometimes he'd punch them in the stomach and stuff. And he said he did stuff that was really, you know, really rough, you know. And he said if they didn't get healed, he'd tell them, go on, get out of here.
Really?
He'd like tell them, get out of here, you know, because he was basically telling them, you ain't got no faith. Uh-huh. Because you ain't got no faith, you ain't going to receive it, you know, that kind of thing. But they said, they were talking about how crude he was at times, you know. Because I think a lot of the books that are out there about Smith Wigglesworth, they kind of cleaned him up a little bit, you know. They made him a little nicer than he really was. I read a thing one time where this guy come to his house and had a newspaper and tried to bring a newspaper in his house. He told him, get out of my house. You can't bring that thing in here. I mean, he wasn't a newspaper. He wasn't bringing a newspaper in his house because he didn't want anything to disturb his relationship with God. He didn't want any of the worldly things and stuff. He was pretty, he was pretty, he was completely different than a lot of people depict him, you know what I mean? And the guy told about, you know, they told, Brother Eddie told this story one time, but the guy told about, he said, yeah, he said, one time he said he got on a train and he sat down on the train, said he didn't say a word. And the guy sitting across from him was a minister, you know, was like one of the organized religions, you know, his minister. I guess he had his collar on and stuff, that's how he knew that. And he said, just sitting there, guy looked at him after a few minutes and says, you convict me of sin. Just from being in his presence. I mean, he didn't say a word to him. But you know, I tell you what, we don't realize when God really starts to move in the earth again. We're right now in the realm of a teaching thing where God's using a lot of teaching to help the body of Christ grow up. But you know, there's coming a time, I believe, when the anointing and stuff is going to get so strong that people are going to set free just instantly, you know, in a lot of situations. And not just one or two people, but when the body of Christ starts to move and the church actually starts to be the church, you know what I mean? His body, the fullness of all that he is, you know, wow.
You see, crowds of people slain in the spirit, wouldn't that be great?
Was it him that people said that they, if you had laid in the bed he had slept in, and how the anointing come over him.
Yeah, yeah.
But yeah, it was.
Yeah, he was something.
Just
I had a few of his books, and one time, they told the story about where he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but in the book they told it a little different than what these people were telling it. In the book they said that he had heard about this move, that he belonged to the Salvation Army, you know. Mm-hmm. And his wife and him kind of did missionary work. You know, Salvation Army used to go out and try to get people saved and all that kind of stuff. I don't think they do that much anymore, but they were real big on that back then. And he had heard about this real deep move. And he was from England. He was a plumber. Mm-hmm. And he used to, you know, that plumber back in them days, that was a nasty, dirty job, mm-hmm. you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But anyway, he was... He told his wife that he wanted to go and see what was happening at this place. And she was the one that preached all the time. He didn't preach. Mm-hmm. And in the story, what it said was that he went and he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think he sent her a telegram or something and told her that, you know, it's real or something like that, you know. Mm-hmm. And anyway, what happened was when he came back, she told him, according to this in the book, she told him, she says, well, if it's so real, then you speak tonight, because he never would speak, he couldn't speak. Mm-hmm. And he apparently didn't have a real, I don't know if he had a lisp and some other things or something, but she said, it said in the book, it said he got up and spoke, and she said, all she could do was just stand back there and shake her head and say, that's not my Smith. Mm-hmm. It was the Holy Spirit moving through him, you know. Mm-hmm. But and he had appendicitis, and he would never get operated on. In all them years that he was ministering to people, he had real bad appendix, you know. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure he had pain and was sick and everything else, you know, in his own body, you know what I mean. But he wouldn't let nobody cut on him or nothing, you know. So, but you know, a lot of his stuff is really good. I mean, because he realized that there was going to come even a greater thing than what he was experiencing in the Holy Spirit, you know. And you know, I mean, you've probably heard about the Azusa Street stuff, you know.
Oh, yes.
And Azusa Street, it was just a building.
A little storefront.
A little crummy building. It wasn't even a good building. It had dirt floors and everything. And that's where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in America really started there. And the guy that was the minister there, they said a lot of times he'd just go in there and he wouldn't talk, he wouldn't do anything. He'd just say, we're going to wait on the Holy Spirit until the Holy Spirit comes, you know, and stuff. And I think I've read one time where it said something about it, where he put a bag over his head or something, you know, just in there. and people would get healed and all kind of things would happen, you know, it was just.
Like they were drawn.
Yeah, yeah, it was just people were drawn there. But, you know, but that's where the real outpouring started in America,
didn't
you know.
Didn't Audrey's mother work with the, which is Salvation Army, was it Audrey's?
Yeah, they yes. did something. They were missionaries or something. Yeah. The Audrey's parents were eventually. Yeah.
Did they live in Fairborn or near Fairborn?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's where they were from.
I
yeah.
thought she'd shared this before.
Yeah.
Because mm-hmm. Tobias was living in Fairborn, and she was telling him about.
I heard Audrey give her testimony one time on a Sunday night. Did you guys ever hear her testimony? Really, actually, hear her actual testimony?
I remember.
I'd never heard her testimony mm-hmm. before. And actually, I kind of forced her into saying something, which was bad of me. But before, David Halls was supposed to be there. It was on Wednesday mm-hmm. night. And David Halls was supposed to, he was coming down there on Wednesday nights and speaking, you know. Mm-hmm. And I didn't, you know, we was going to go, me and Mark was going. And I was in the bathroom, and I was washing my face and stuff and cleaning up and stuff, and I told Margaret, I said, I don't know why. I said, I just feel like I'm supposed to speak tonight. And I said, I know David Halls is going to be there, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, I got there, and Audrey came over to me, and she says, well, Oscar, David Halls is not going to be here tonight. She said, Brother Eddie's not going to be here tonight. She says, I guess you got it. Like that. That's what she said to me. And it kind of irked me, I have to be honest with you, because she knew that for, you know, ahead of time, and she didn't call me and let me know, although the Lord really let me know, but still, I was still younger in the Lord, and today that wouldn't even bother me today, but back then, I have to say, it kind of irked me a little bit, because I thought, daggone it, why didn't you at least let me know, you know, and anyway, so I said, well, I'll tell you what, Audrey, how about you getting up there first, and you speak a little bit. I said, then when you get done, if you don't feel like you're done, I said, I'll come up and speak. And I was actually being very nice. I didn't do it in an ugly way, but my motivations wasn't real good, you know, because yeah. she kind of kicked me off with the way she did it. And anyway, so I get up there. She got up and she spoke and she shared her testimony, and it was so good. I was so glad to hear her testimony. I never had heard it before. And apparently, I think maybe her father might have been an alcoholic at one time or something like that. I believe that's what it was. And it seemed like she got saved before the people in her family did, I believe, you know.
I think so too.
And, yeah. and then they ended up getting saved, and then they were like missionary type people or whatever. I don't know if they ever traveled over abroad or anything. But they did missionary kind of work, you know, that kind of thing. But I thought, what a tremendous testimony, you know.
Was her father, did her father die and her mother remarried?
Could have been. I don't know. I don't remember the whole story because that's been a long time. That's been at least 45, almost 50 years ago when that happened. Because I hadn't been.
Well, dig up that tape.
I don't probably don't have it. I mean,
it's
I don't, you know what? I'll have to be honest with you. I got rid of a lot of my tapes. I had hundreds of tapes. I taught on the Book of Revelations, and I had 79 tapes on Revelations. Mm-hmm. 79.
You taught in Ezekiel.
And I taught on Ezekiel and all that.
And
one time when we started doing these CDs, I was getting so much stuff that I finally decided, well, I'm going to go ahead and get rid of these tapes. And I got rid of them. But I didn't get rid of them all. I still had a few. And the one that you're going to hear today, I kept it. I don't know why I kept it. Well, it was on 144,000. And anyway, you know, I got rid of a lot of them. I still have some.
I wish I had.
But then I was talking to Rich, and he told me, he says, Oscar, he says, if you ever want those tapes on Revelations, he says, I've got them all. Because he would get one. He was going in the other adult class that, you know, he was going in there. But when he'd find out what was going on, a lot of times he'd want, because I was teaching on it in the adult Sunday school class. I wasn't doing it from the pulpit. But Stan was the one that got us started tape in the Sunday school, because he said to me one time, he said, Oscar, he says, we need to tape these Sunday school classes. Years ago, he told me that, and he said, they're really good. He said, I said, I'm gonna stand, you know. He said, yeah, he said, and so I said, okay, we'll try it. But I had a little tape recorder that I would lay on the thing and use that. And then after a while, he told me, he says, well, you know, Oscar, you don't have to do that. He said, I can rig it up where I can tape it up here. So most of them I taped myself, you know, from a little cassette player, you know. But anyway, getting back to the story real quick. What happened there was I got up and I spoke. And all these people were there that came there. A lot of them didn't come to church on a regular basis, but a lot of them came to hear David Halls. Well, I got up and I spoke, and the Lord really, he really met me. I mean, you know, and they really liked it, you know, which was surprising, because I thought, I'm not a speaker like David Halls, you know what I mean. But anyway, you know, but yeah, I shouldn't have done that with Audrey, because, you know, but actually I should have, and the Lord used it, because her testimony was very, very good. And I don't know if there's a tape of that anywhere or anything. There could be, I mean, but if there is, I don't have it, you know. I don't know if Stan and Linda wasn't there that night, they wouldn't have even taped it, you know. Sometimes they weren't there. They were out traveling or whatever and things. So. But anyway, let's get back to the text here.
Yeah.
Maybe we can finish up this chapter.
I heard a video yesterday. I'm not sure it was Christian. Uh-huh. It seemed more like New Wave or something, New Age. And this man was talking about what you expect to happen will happen.
Right.
Yeah. Like faith.
Well, you know, we're supposed to have anticipation when we get together. You know, we're supposed to anticipate what God's going to do, have an expectation, you know, of it. Mm-hmm. And that's true.
You think that having that anticipation will give us and prepare us to be moved by the Spirit in obedience a lot quicker?
Oh, I believe.
Because the way I've been seeing it is the things that we practice are the things that we get better at.
Right.
Almost sound like golf, but anyway, we're not going to talk about golf. But the facts are, the things that we practice, we have confidence in. We practice the presence of God. We have confidence in His presence. We gather in His name. That assures us that that's going to happen.
Right.
And then I think from there, we just go from confident to confident to confident, mm-hmm. from glory to glory to glory.
Yeah.
Here a little, there a little. I mean, it all fits in, right. Because we have more people participating in the obedience part. And when you do, it sets a lot of people free.
Yeah, it does. That's right. Well, and you know, I encourage people. I mean, I try to encourage people. Even when we share something from the pulpit, if you don't understand it, ask. You know, I mean, say, hey, what do you mean by this? I don't understand. What do you mean? What do you mean? Mm-hmm. And if we're teaching it or speaking it, we should be able to explain it.
Yeah.
If we can't explain it, maybe we don't need to say it.
And
you know what I'm saying?
And it should line up with the Word.
Right. It should definitely, always should line up with the Word. Always. You know. I mean, look at Jesus. He talked about even your scriptures can't be broken. The scriptures can't be broken at one point, you know, where he was talking about, you know, you get mad at me because I say I'm the Son of God, mm-hmm. basically is what he's now paraphrasing here. He said, but your own scriptures declare I have said, he said, not it says, he said, right. I have said. That should have told him something right there. I have said you are gods.
Yes.
To whom the word of God came. Well, I'm sure that blew their philosophy totally out of the water. And they probably, well, they took up stones to want him to kill him when he said that, you know. And I think
is that one of the ones where he just
passed out of their pain because it wasn't his time yet, see. But
I'd like like to
read. He was quoting Psalm 82 is what he was doing, you know.
I'd like to read Matthew 9:35 and 9:36 and just think about the scope and the of what these two verses actually say. Who will do that for me?
Where?
Do you want him to finish that and amplify? 35 to 36.
And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, and curing all kinds of disease and every weakness and infirmity. When he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them, because they were bewildered, harassed, and distressed, and dejected and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd.
Amazing.
Praise
God.
Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to force out and thrust laborers into his harvest."
I like that, where it says force out.
Yeah, force out.
That's send forth in the King James, but force them out. That's kind of like what you were saying, where you said, well, I'll do it tonight. He's going to force us out.
We all
have that natural tendency to not.
Yeah, the thing about that was is that he let me know that I really wasn't going to do it, even though I said I would do it. And a lot of times, he doesn't honor our word. He honors his word. Mm-hmm. And when we say we're going to do something, a lot of times, we don't know what we'll do. Look at Peter when he said, Lord, though all deny you, yet not I. I won't do it. He was one of the first ones to deny him. You remember that?
This King James of 35 really impressed me. It just grabbed me. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know, he brought the gospel of the kingdom with him when he came. Before that, it was God and man, you know, and that's the way that in the Old Testament people understood. God is someone to be awesome, to fear with, you know, to be in awe of, but yet not the gospel of the kingdom. And so it says he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I'm sure that that overwhelmed a lot of people. I don't think they understood anything he was saying, but he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Wow.
Well, see, the neat thing about it is when you think about, you know, you're saying that they didn't understand. Mm-hmm. It was his purposes that they wouldn't understand at that point. Because until they had really received the Holy Spirit that would lead and guide them into all truth, you know, it was still the letter to a lot of them. Then there was some of them, I'm sure, that it witnessed to their heart. But even the disciples, what did he say to them? He's. I think when he talked about going away, he said, the Holy Spirit will bring all things into your remembrance. Back to you'll remember what I said and what I did, you know. And Jesus, when he washed her feet, you know, at the Last Supper, he said, you don't know what I do right now, you know.
But you will.
You will, yeah. And there's a lot of depth in all those scriptures.
Yes.
I mean. It's not just one level of truth. There's different levels of truth. I believe in almost all scriptures there's at least three levels. And a lot of people will say there's a lot more, but I've never seen in the Word, the highest level of anything I've seen in the Word is three. Mm-hmm. You know. And, you know.
You can understand, even reading those scriptures, that mercy and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Right.
And up till then, what showed mercy and truth? The law didn't.
No.
It showed no hope. It showed condemnation.
Right.
But when mercy and truth come, and even when he was preaching and proclaiming the coming of the kingdom and everything, uh-huh. and then he looked upon them with compassion, what the next one said. Said, look with compassion on them, because they fainted, otherwise they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd.
Yes.
Yeah. You know who can identify that? The shepherd. He's the shepherd.
Right.
The shepherd was saying that.
He's really the only shepherd.
Yeah.
Any of us who speak and stuff, we're just under hirelings below him in anything, you know, in that sense that, you know, the actual word, you know, even the word pastor, it literally means a servant. That's what it means. And, you know, when you go into a restaurant and a lady comes around and takes your order and stuff, you don't say, oh man, I'm really glad that lady's here because I can get my food. You just take her for granted because she's there to serve you, you know. And if she does a real good job, you reward her, you know, a lot of times. But, you know, a lot of people tend to think that you should just place these people on a pedestal. They don't need to be on a pedestal. You know, God will knock them off that pedestal when you put them on it, you know. You don't want to put them up on no pedestal.
That's why it's important that we know Jesus Christ for ourselves.
That's right. That's right. You're right. Yep.
Okay. Anybody got anything else?
I like the part where it says, not only did he heal them of their illnesses, but he had pity because their problems were so great.
Yeah.
And they had no one to help them.
And yet, as long as he was in that physical body, even he couldn't help them the way he wanted to. He had to die, just like a seed, to be planted in the earth.
Well, if he'd have helped them before his death, he'd have been disobeying his father. He had to go to Calvary.
Yeah.
For this reason came I into the world, right?
That's right. Mm-hmm. Well, there would have been no cleansing of sin.
That's right.
There would have been no cleansing of the sin.
Which is the good news.
Yeah.
Of the kingdom.
Yeah, that's right. A lot of the things, you know, the natural mind can't even begin to comprehend the things of God, you know, not really. They'll make it into something that it's not, you know, and it's foolishness. Scripture tells you it's foolishness to man, but the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, you know. And so you can't even really fault people when they think that you're foolish because you believe in the Lord and because you believe all this stuff, because the Scripture tells you that they're going to be like that, you know.
It's time, Kim.
It is?
Yeah, not by that clock.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, that clock.
Oh, wow.
I don't know what makes that clock
do
that.
Well, I think the battery is getting
bigger. It's slow. It's 5 minutes. It's about 3 minutes till.
Mm-hmm. Okay, guys. It's wow. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Yeah, I kept wondering why it's still only 10 till 11. I'm going, Jesus is kind of going on a long time this morning. Oscar, you close us in a word of prayer.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Father, in Jesus' name, we come in your presence right now. We just thank you, Lord, that your word is so beautiful and that you're revealing yourself to us through your word.
Yes,
and your word is not just a written word, but it's alive, it's quicker. It's quicker than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder between joint and spirit and soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And I just ask you, Father, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us when we go out into the assembly today. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus we pray.
Amen. Amen.